Good morning. Have you ever been just, figuratively speaking, slapped upside the head by God? I was talking to someone this morning, and I made mention, I can't remember who it was, and I apologize for that, but I just made mention, you know, I never hear the songs before these teachings because my nerves, this doesn't come easy for me. And that song is my mother's favorite song. Kind of weird way to start off a teaching, sorry. Oh, and I got to change something here. All right, Mark 6, we're going to continue on in the book of Mark, and lessons in ministry. This is a really cool teaching. Last week, we learned about the apostles being sent out by Jesus, you know, being sent out to the surrounding towns. And he sends them out, you know, in groups of two, pretty much with just the shirts on their back and some sandals. He says, go out, and he gives them authority to minister and preach this message of repentance and the message of the gospel. And Jesus gives them the authority to cast out demons and do miracles and minister to these crowds, similar to what Jesus has been doing now for about a year. In his own ministry. And so these guys come back and they're reporting to Jesus what they, done and taught. It says the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And they're probably pretty stoked about the power that they witnessed coming through them. Like, wow. You know, this is really cool. I'm casting out demons. I'm performing miracles. Could you imagine that? Getting a taste of the power of God firsthand through them in a real way, meeting the needs of some pretty needy people. These were just some run-of-the-mill guys, you know, that Jesus picked up along the way. They weren't innate spiritually, if you think about it, right? They didn't have a degree in ministry. This would have been exciting for them. And you could imagine, though, after doing all that work and they're coming back, that they were probably pretty wiped out, right? Spent their energy, you know, needing a bath, needing some R&R, you know, getting their batteries recharged, pretty tired. And Jesus recognizes this need. He says in 31, verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. And so Jesus recognizes their needs, their human needs. And we have real needs as human beings, even people that serve in ministry for God. And in this case, the crowds are pressing in on them continuously. They didn't even have time to eat. And at first glance, it looks like Jesus is, you know, pretty single-minded here, totally empathetic with these guys. You know, spiritual work can be exhausting. And, you know, a lot of us here can attest to that. I think there are many times that I or we look in the mirror and say to God, you know, I'm wiped out spiritually. I'm exhausted. I have nothing left to give. You know, I have too many needy people in my life, if I can say that without being condescending. You know, you have me teaching too much. You have me, you know, ministering too much, serving too much, meeting too much. God, give me a break. Have you ever been there? I know a lot. I know people. I mean, I've talked to you people. I know some have felt that way. And Jesus recognizes their needs here. But as we're going to see, there's a little bit of a different motive for Jesus in this teaching. He's kind of setting these guys up. to a much deeper truth and lessons in ministry that are that I think that all of us can learn from. And just to kick it off, first of all, I think, you know, ministry is more, when you get into the ministry of the kingdom of God, it's more than just a simple formula. Like you just go out and you serve people, you get tired, you go home and you rest, and you do it all over again. It's kind of like we do everything in life, right? You know, think of work, right? We go to work, we get tired, we come home, we rest, we do it all over again. At the end of a week, you know, we have a relaxing weekend, in theory, right? And then we do it all over again. So pretty much the same formula for everything that we do in life. You know, we're kind of made that way as human beings. But as we're going to see, I don't think God really wants us to approach ministry for his kingdom in this formulistic way as we approach everything else in life. In fact, in a parallel account of this same event, and a parallel account just means it was written in a different book of the Bible, same event. In the book of John, it says that Jesus did this to test his disciples, you know, what they were about to experience. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen. And it says here in verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. A large, persistent crowd. You know, so much for the relaxation, right? You know, these guys are really wiped out. And the crowds beat them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the setting here. On foot. Now, a sea, you know, we think of like an ocean, but this would have been like a large lake, so granted. But I'll tell you what, there must not have been too good of a headwind on the waters that day. I mean, that's pretty bad if people can beat you around the lake on foot. And but you could imagine the disciples, right? Like, oh no, you know, go, you know, don't make any eye contact. Don't look them in the face. And Jesus feels compassion for the crowd. What are you doing, Jesus? We're tired. You promised us rest. It's like the professor in, you know, in college, right? When you're sitting there, you're looking nice day out and you're kind of daydreaming out the window. It's right at the end of class, no homework yet. And he just drops this 15 chapter reading assignment that's due tomorrow. It's like, oh, you know, you could taste freedom. And in this case, you know, tasting rest and relaxation for these guys. Now, this word compassion just means a deep, uneasy feeling of the gut, compassion. And then Mark equates this crowd to the likes of sheep without a shepherd, a very needy crowd, an aimless crowd, you know, no direction. And, you know, sheep are really dumb animals in real life. And if you're equated with a sheep, I'm not sure that's a compliment. You know, because without a shepherd, you know, they go in all different directions and they get into all kinds of mess. You know, it's kind of like us, though, you know, our lives. We can relate, can we? Either now or in the past sometime, you know, wandering aimlessly in life at times, you know, without any kind of direction, finding ourselves in all kinds of mess. And Jesus feels compassion for them, and likewise, he feels compassion for us in those similar situations in life. There's a comfort in Scripture here to get, you know, that Jesus, the Lord, you know, the God of creation, the God of the universe, has compassion for our sometimes screwed up lives, even if we don't know them, even if we don't know him. But Jesus feels compassion for these guys in this situation, and I think there's even a deeper lesson than just what it means between you and God. You know, as followers of Christ, Jesus is teaching his disciples to have compassion for other people, mainly people that are lost. You know, as we become aware, as you know, you learn the Bible a little bit, of a strong message and a warning in the Bible, if you will, and as it becomes more clear of the different paths in life that lead ultimately to two destinations. This is what the Bible teaches. It's not what I'm saying. You know, one path is narrow, it says, by believing in Jesus, you know, putting your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible declares that it leads you to eternal life, that he gives you eternal life. It's an offer that's open for anybody in this room, in this world, that accepts Christ into their life. And we're going to talk about that a little bit deeper later. And the second path, which as you study, you find out is all other paths in life. A very wide path, it says in Scripture, which leads to eternal destruction. That's a pretty stark difference, two different paths leading in totally different directions. Matthew records it this way in the gospel, in his gospel, chapter 7, verse 13. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate, the highway to hell. That's bold right there, right? The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. And in our passage today, you know, the sheep, you know, represent the vast amount of people in this world today that are on this wide path of life. Sheep without a shepherd. You know, and as you become aware of this truth in Scripture, as you're studying the Bible, the two paths, the more compassion we should foster in our souls towards people that are lost. You know, like Jesus has here, you know, towards these guys, welling up inside of ourselves. You know, feeling it in the gut. And more pointedly, what about the people in your life that identify with the sheep, right? A lot of them, you know, not even realizing that they're on this path of destruction. There should be a level of compassion and sadness or you know, deep within our gut for people who don't know Christ. You know, and they're desperately seeking food in this world. And they don't know what food to eat. And this is the first lesson I think we can get, is that it's key to successful ministry to have compassion for the people that you're serving. You got to have compassion for them and understand the plight of a human being in this life. And Jesus feels compassion and teaches them many things. And going forward in 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So again, getting late. And, you know, there's the disciples, you know, this is a practical observation by the disciples. Nobody's thinking about food and they're in this desolate place. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a huge crowd, you know. A little later, it says that it's 5,000 men. It doesn't even mention the women and children. So you're talking about a crowd of probably 10,000 or more out in the middle of nowhere. You know, and they're just interested in Jesus, right? And his teachings. They're mesmerized by him. I mean, you could imagine that. And time has gotten away from them. And Jesus answers his disciples this way. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And go look. And when they found out, they said five. That's loaves of bread and two fish. And so Jesus gives this command, right? But there's an obvious dilemma here. It's a lesson in supply and demand, right? It's actually the second lesson in supply and demand. The first lesson would have been when the disciples, you know, they were wiped out, you know, they're depleted of all their energy, and you have the versus the crowd that the needy crowd with the spiritually needs of the crowd, you know, that would have been rough. But this would have been, you know, more of a physical and practical need, you know, feeding a large crowd of people with just a small amount of food. And we get some other details from some of the other accounts from the other Gospels on this same event. In fact, this is an interesting point. This is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. That's an interesting point. And so it must be pretty important, I would think, right? If it's repeated like that. And we find in the book of John, for instance, that it was Philip that Jesus asked, you know, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? He says. And it says in the next verse that he was saying that to test them or test him for, you know, he himself knew what he was intending to do. To the point prior, you know, he was setting these guys up for something bigger, to teach them some deeper truths about sacrificial ministry. And Philip answered him, right? He was the one that answered him. 200 denarii of bread, you know, worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Maybe just a bite. You know, like everybody gets a slider from White Castle, you know? Maybe not even that much. You know, a denarii, you know, was equivalent to 17 cents back then. But it was a day's wages. So if you compared it to today, you know, and 200 of them, that would be about two-thirds of a year. So two-thirds of a year's salary to feed this crowd, you know, that's not too practical. Also, in the book of John, we find out that it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, that goes out and finds the food. There's a lad or a young boy. He says, here's a lad here with five barley loaves and two fish. And it wouldn't have been five large French bread and two nice, luscious slices or fillets of salmon. This would have been the cheapest type of bread amongst the poor. Maybe some slices of bread and maybe some pickled fish pieces. You know, pickled to preserve it from the heat, you know, in that region. You know, just a schoolboy's lunch. That's all. That's what it was. And Andrew says, you know, what are these for so many people? And he probably was saying that, you know, with his head down, waiting for the tongue lashing from the other guys about the insignificance of the amount that he brought forward to meet the needs of this crowd. Like, shut up, Andrew. Andrew was like that. You know, he was one of those that just kind of jumped out. He was just like his brother. You know, we're serious here. We have this crowd in front of us. Jesus says, go feed them, and you're bringing us this? But at least Andrew brought something forward. You know, and the insignificance of the amount is actually the point of this whole passage, as we're going to see. Verse 39, and he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And so right before these guys, both the crowd and the disciples, all amazed at this unbelievable miracle that unfolded right before them. Everyone was fed and was satisfied. And again, I think there's some really deep truths about what God's looking for from us. From, you know, God's trying to teach us as followers of Christ. If you're trying to follow Christ, when it comes to ministry and reaching the lost for the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, the kingdom here on earth, you know, what our part is. You know, it says here, you know, it's going to be hard work, and there's going to be some insurmountable odds in that, but also hints at a reward, right? In being in sacrificial ministry. So I want to look at a couple of these a little deeper. And the first one, we kind of been scratching at since we began today. You know, he sat them down in groups of 50s and 100s, right? In front of these disciples and said to feed them. Could you imagine the magnitude of that request, of that task at hand in front of them? They were out in the middle of nowhere. You have this large crowd. It's now getting late. They're getting hungry. It could have turned extremely ugly at that moment. You know, with the description of the conditions here. But the picture goes beyond the physical. It speaks of the ocean of people in this world that are lost spiritually, that don't know Christ, the sheep without the shepherd again. You can't miss this metaphor. The billions of people today that live in this world that don't know Christ, let alone the couple hundred thousand or several hundred thousand in this city alone that don't know Christ in a personal way, that's before us. And in those terms, this can be a very daunting and insurmountable task in front of us for the few of us that get this message. And we want to give it back, right? We want to get this message to people, you know. We want to scream at the top of our lungs at times, not that way. Not that path. Listen to me. This way. This can be mentally and physically exhausting as we think about it in these terms. Remember the exhausted condition of the disciples in the picture here, and the seemingly insurmountable odds that were in front of them. This world can drop you to your knees as we cry out to God, right? What am I in this sea of people, you know, that don't know you? What difference can I make? Little old me, right? A few crumbs to offer. And you know what God's answer to you to that is? You can't make any difference on your own power. There's some positive thinking for you from the Bible. And that's the point, right? This is where the power of God comes in. This is where our faith in His power comes in. He says, you know, if you're going to try to change the world on your own power, on your own abilities, on your own determination, your own good works, you're going to get crushed. You're going to get exhausted. The weight of this world is way too much. You know, those of us that have served, you know, or are serving right now in ministry for any length of time have probably made this mistake, trying to lead people, trying to lead groups of people. It can be a daunting task. It's more challenging than, you know, in actuality than in theory when you get into it. And when you try to accomplish, you know, this on your own abilities and you forget God's power, it can be bad. It can get bad pretty quick. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a realization that us as followers of Christ need to come to, that Jesus is trying to teach us, that Jesus was teaching his disciples. Remember, they would have been very puffed up right now, right? Even though they were tired, they were stoked. Coming back from doing all those miracles, seeing the power of God working through them, casting out demons, healing people, successfully serving in ministry. And they probably started taking a little bit of ownership on that. You know, putting a little bit of, you know, it's my own adequacy and my own abilities and forgetting God's power to some extent. The Apostle Paul, writing back to the Corinthian church, that's recorded in chapter 3, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Again, there's a humbling effect when it comes to the realization that all I have to do or all I have to offer is crumbs. A few pieces of bread and a couple sardines. Small fish, you know, nothing adequate at all for what's in front of us in this life, let alone spiritual ministry. And the point here is God's not looking for our abilities. Per se. It's not about how much we have. our own determination, our own power. He's looking for our availability. That's a different word. Whatever you have, whatever your talents are, whether there are a lot of talents in relative to other people, or whether they're very few, he says, just bring them forward, because none of them compare to the power that I have. You have to be willing to come forward. You know, it's not how much native abilities that I have to give. It's to whom I will trust these abilities to, as limited as they may be. We should be saying, it's only you, God. It's only going to be through your power that we get anything accomplished in this world. You know, I just have to be available and in sync with you and your plans. And it sounds simple at first, right? Like, okay, we got that point, let's go on. But yet some of us need to be smacked upside the head, like, I guess that's the second time I use that phrase, a couple times, probably me included, before we really get this principle down. In fact, if we ever really fully get this principle. Total dependency on God to perform his miracles of life through us. You know, in the Bible, there is a theological doctrine. A theological doctrine is these guys that are real heady in Scripture, and they get together and they come up with these big words to describe principles of the Bible. That's all that is. And this particular principle comes up over and over again. And it's called the doctrine of human agency. And it comes up here, and I think this is a great illustration of this doctrine. You know, the feeding of the masses. Because we're reading out of the book of Mark, and in the book of Mark, the disciples distribute the food in this account. If you read the book of John, it's Jesus that he says distributes the food. And you might think at first this might be a contradiction. Who actually distributed the food. But if you think about it, it's just two different perspectives from two different authors. You know, they're saying the same thing. It's the disciples that distributed the food, you know, physically and administered it to the people. But it's Jesus, the power of God, that fed the people. You know, through the agency of his disciples. It's just two different ways to record it. And this is how God works in this world. Even today, he works through you and I. His ministering children around the world to reach the ungodly, to reach people that don't know God. God is reconciling this world to himself continuously and choosing to do it through broken down, inadequate people like ourselves. Human agency. In the same letter to the Corinthians, that second letter, Paul writes a little later in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation just means bringing back together, right? Making it right, to restore broken relationships. And in this case, to restore a lost and sinful humanity that is alienated and separated from God. That's on that path of destruction. To repair, you know, and restore that this broken relationship between us. And it says that he uses us. Followers of Christ. People that are committed to ministry. It says he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on in 19, he says, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then he says this in verse 20, therefore, kind of making a conclusion, we are ambassadors for Christ. And when you think of the word ambassador, you just think of someone, a head of state, and you're out there speaking for that person. And in this case, we're speaking for Christ. He says, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our plea to the world at large as a Christian servant. This is the ultimate ministry that God gives us as His children to carry out in this world. Everything else, and when we think of the word ministry in the church, ultimately is to this end. It's the ultimate goal of all Christian ministry is to reconcile lost people to God. The doctrine of human agency. You know, God working through us to reach other people. Now, the final lesson that we're going to look at today, and we've learned a couple now, right? There's some major ones and then there's a couple minor ones. But the major ones was, one, we had to have compassion, right, for the people that we're serving. Second one was, you know, it's God's power. It's not our power. You know, we have to be available. It's not on our abilities. But this final lesson is something that we shouldn't overlook. You know, and it's that they ate and they all ate and were satisfied. And it wasn't just the people. Think about it. It was the disciples too. In fact, in all four of the accounts, this point is made that there was an abundant leftover for the sacks of each one of the disciples with plenty of bread and fish. And they probably ate for days, in fact. They probably had more than the crowd. That's an interesting point, even though they were the ones exhausted, but they were the ones ministering, they probably came out with a little bit more clarity about what God is about. And it says baskets here, but for in reality, when we think of baskets, I think of like Little Red Riding Hood, you know, carrying her basket. But in reality, it probably would have been an ancient version of like a knapsack or a backpack. You know, because as you're walking, because you walked everywhere, you're walking from town to town, you threw something over your back and carried your, you know, whatever your belongings and some food. That's where you carried your food. But the lesson here, again, we shouldn't overlook is that when we do feel tired and wiped out at times, it is hard work at times. I mean, it's a reality. When the crowds are pushing in on us and there's pressures associated with ministry. And we all know this, those of us that have stepped out in different roles. Also, when we lose that sight about God's power and we start trying to do it on our own, whatever the case, we have to remember this reality about God's provision for His servants. He promises. It's God's promise. He promises to provide an overabundance, not just enough, an overabundance of provision and blessings that will satisfy our own hunger. And this is metaphoric also. You know, it's not just physical needs that we're talking about, but this means to satisfy our souls. You know, as a human being, just in general, there is something inside us that seeks something to satisfy our souls on a day-to-day basis. And ultimately we find out that, you know, especially as Christians and when you understand God's word, that it's about finding God and what His purpose is in this life. And there is something deep about the satisfaction of our souls when we're out ministering to other people. And it's so much greater than what we could ever accomplish on our own. And one blessing in particular, I think, kind of trumps them all, that's really awesome, is to see the love of God shine in somebody's life that you realize that you are a part of. That God used you to reach somebody, to bring them into the kingdom of God, to reach that person for eternity. That's exciting. You know, whether it's just something simple, right? You know, welcoming a person, smiling at them, shaking a neighbor's hand, living a life that's a model of Christ, giving someone a cup of coffee or a donut, serving them, taking care of their kids while they learn about God, explaining something that they don't understand, or praying with them to receive Christ. Whatever your role is in that continuum, we all have a role in the working body of the church. And each role is critical to the completion of the mission. And it doesn't get any better than that, to realize that you are part of somebody's eternal destiny. This is what it means to become satisfied in our souls as you're being used by God to reach other people. And again, these guys would have probably had more than anyone else, the disciples, that is. This is how God works. He says, you know, when we have the opportunity, and think of the little kid, right? Think of the little boy. He had his sack lunch. It's all his. He didn't have to give it up. And, you know, there's no description on what took place. But you think about it. They asked. He was out there just with the rest of the crowd. So there was women and children there, by the way. And he's like, you know, I'm gonna take this opportunity, and I'm gonna give them that my sack lunch. You know, this guy's supposed to be someone that does miracles. He probably heard about him, and he just gave it up, put his foot forward. I'm back. Sorry. And so when opportunity knocks and you're thinking of this little boy, you need to go for it. Don't pass that up. Even when you're tired and worn out, you know, think of this, you know, even when it seems minuscule that you, what you have to offer, or insignificant, both in and out of the church when you're serving a brother in need or trying to reach the lost, you know, picking up that phone after hours because, oh, that was when I go to bed. Why are you calling me late? Missing a movie night, a date night. You know, missing that favorite program on TV. We need to have a category to meet people's needs when they arise. Look for those opportunities. It's God's promise that he's going to come through for you, that he's going to give you the extra strength, the extra abilities, you know, through his power. And he says it's so worth it that he will make your baskets full. And that's his promise. Now, one thing that might be a stumbling block in this area for some of us is if you don't have a value for other people's salvation. You know, if you don't have, you know, compassion for the loss, you know, if we can go back to the compassion point for just a second, it's going to be hard to stay motivated in ministry if you don't have compassion for lost souls. And that doesn't come natural to us. It's not like you get it and you keep it. That can be very difficult for the selfish default dispositions of human beings. We have to continue to place a high value, think about and meditate regularly on God's gift of eternal life. It doesn't come naturally, both for our lives and for the lives of others. And he says, you know, when we do that, and when we can understand that better, more and more, this blessing, that when we see people come to know Christ, it should be satisfying to our souls. There should be an excitement about that. The last piece I want to get into, kind of changing a little bit of direction, is in the book of John, he kind of goes on to the next day. And it's an interesting, and just because we're here, I think it's important that we actually touch on it. Because he gets in a boat and he leaves. And the crowd beats him to the other side of the lake again. Like, come on, give me a break. You know? Same crowd. And this time, though, you know, they're saying, hey, you know, that was a pretty cool miracle. You know, you fed us all that food. Like, can you feed us again? And he kind of looks at them and he says, you know what? Your motives aren't right. You know, you're coming here because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And he says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's challenging these guys. You know, don't go after the food that spoils. You know, what is the food that spoils? It's everything else in life. You know, if we put anything else in life above God, that's the food that spoils. None of it's going to last, whether it's your career, whether it's your family, whether it's your whatever, your health. None of it's going to last. And then they asked him, right? They said, what must we do to do the works God requires? Now, that's a profound question. In fact, it may be the most profound question of a human being. Because if you have any kind of intelligence, as you're walking through this life, at times you are going to look out at the mysteries of this world and this universe and say, is there a God? And you're going to ask that question. What must I do to do the work that God requires to accept me as this little human being on this earth? And Jesus answers him. And listen to what he says. He says, the work of God is this. He uses the word work. The work of God. And in fact, it's probably the most profound statement in the Bible, this is my opinion, on this whole idea of what works is. Because it comes straight from Jesus. I mean, there's many verses that talk about it, but this particular one, he says, the work of God is this. And there's a suspense if you don't have a Bible and you don't know this. What does Jesus say about that? He says, to believe in the one he sent. Verse 29, John 6. To believe in the one he has sent. To believe in me. And if you get hung up on the word work, you know, like you say, well, you said there's no works to get to God. You know? And if you have to believe that there's one work to get to God, then believe it that way. Okay? For those that have ears to hear, let them hear. You know, when you receive a gift, I don't consider that work, in a sense, okay? Because when Jesus went to the cross, he died for the sins of humanity. He died for you and I. We are human beings, and he paid the sin that each one of us, on an individual basis, has to pay for with our lives eternally if we don't receive him into our hearts. And he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. If you're here today and you're on the fence and you're wondering what it means, what the whole Christian thing is, this is what it means. He's saying, I died for you, and I'm saying, I need you to say, I want you in my life. And if you do that, he says, in an instant, I will come into your life and start a relationship that will never end. You will have eternal life starting today. You don't have to wait to the end of your life to figure it out. Starting today. That is an awesome claim of the Bible by Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. And so if you're here today, all you have to do is a heart-to-heart transaction with God. You don't have to tell anybody if you don't want to. You can if you want. But you don't have to. You just got to do it one-on-one. I urge you, don't miss the opportunity. And we'll end it right there. All right. I guess, time for prayer. We have a prayer meeting at 12 o'clock. So at 12 o'clock in the back, one of the far back rooms, you got to keep walking. So if you keep walking, you can't find us, keep walking. Okay, and we're back there. We meet for about 20 minutes or 30 minutes and just kind of hang out and pray about the needs of the East Side. It's pretty important. First-time guests, anybody here for the first time, we have a welcome booth up there, and we have a couple books as a gift for you. You can pick one of them. One's a real simple read, but it's very profound. The other one's a little bit more about the ins and outs of Christianity, so whatever type of reader you are, grab one of those. Don't be shy there. Oh, and I went right by that. There was a welcome card in the welcome packet that you got when you came in today. If you have any questions that you don't feel comfortable asking, when we'll have a time where we ask questions. But if you feel like you're not going to, you know, be able to ask that, put that down. If you have any comments about the meeting place, about what we're doing, what you liked, what you didn't like, we read every one of them. I promise you that. And just stick that in the bag that goes by. We're going to pass out a bag here for the participants in this fellowship. And if you're a guest here, we don't want you to put money in it. You can put the card in, but if you don't have either one, just pass it on by. Really, that's what we want you to do. Just accept our hospitality. And all right, and then we question and answers, right? Or Oasis. We should be talking about Oasis, right? Oasis, we have the kids for 20 more minutes till 11:45, so don't feel challenged to have to go get the kids right after this. Hang out, talk a little bit. I'm going to be up here after the question and answers, so if you want to come up and ask me again, if you're not comfortable asking questions, I understand that. Took me probably 4 years to ask a question publicly. So, but we do that. Raise your hand if you do have a question or a comment, or if you want to share something in regard to the teaching today. And
thanks, Jeff. One of the things that struck me today when we were reading through this is Jesus felt compassion, and he didn't start a hospital, he didn't start a school, he didn't do anything major. He's just taught. He taught them. He felt compassion for them, and his compassion led him to teach. Not that starting schools or hospitals is a bad thing, because we see that he did meet their physical needs too.
Right.
But he recognized their spiritual needs, and he didn't ignore those. And I thought that was kind of cool, that his compassion led him to teach and share God's love for them.
I think that's a great point. In fact, I was thinking through this, you know, there's a lot of things when you study a passage like that that pop in your head. One thing is that, you know, none of the four Gospels talk about what he actually taught. You know, none of them. So, I mean, I'm sure it was important enough for the crowds to be coming around and, you know, and really mesmerized by his teachings, but that wasn't the point of the recording of the passage. Just an interesting point to ponder. So, thanks.
I was just curious what the scripture was where he spoke of what the work is.
It is John 6:28, 29. And is that all? Cool. All right. Anybody else? Don't be shy.
You know, you mentioned that point where you get caught up in ministry, you get caught up in work. I'm that person who's like, God, all right, I've done your checklist, right? Leaders meeting, check. Home church, check. You know, discipling, check. I deserve rest. And God said, no. It's, you know, your time is my time. You've said, Dawn, you've told me I want your life to count for me. And I'm going to need you to do X, Y, and Z now, too. And I'm that type of person that digs my heels in and said, no, I'm entitled to my time. Thank you so much for just that pointing out that even when we're tired, you know, that God's going to just, you know, he's going to be right there with us. He knows our limitations, because there are times when we've read that Jesus did go and find some quiet time
right.
and pray. So that's not, we shouldn't be 24/7 without rest, without some kind of recharging, whether it's just getting together with people, sleeping, you know, that's not what he's teaching about here. But I know for me, it's, all right, I think I've reached my limit, and now I'm going to turn it off right now. And that teaching is, no, not yet, you know. I've got stuff for you to do, and I'm going to help you. But that's when I take my eyes off of Christ, right, and back onto myself.
Right.
Thanks for that.
Right. Cool.
I just want to tag on to what Don said. I have a little note scratched into my Bible right at the end of this passage that we studied about how they had 12 baskets full at the end of distributing all the food. And the note says that Christ feeds you while you're feeding others. I just want to reemphasize that point, is that, and maybe many of us in here that have done that have felt that, is you're serving others, you're putting in the extra hours or whatever, but for me, I know a lot of times that I feel like I'm being fulfilled through that, I'm being fed through that. So I just want to emphasize that point from that passage. It's very cool.
Yeah, well, between the two, you guys made some great points, and I to tag on to that, just to reiterate, you know, that whole idea that, you know, I think you're right, Don, that Jesus is not calling us to be 24/7. That's not the point of the passage. The point is that there's opportunity all around us, and even when we're tired, there's opportunity, and when it presents itself, you know, have a category for that so that you can react instead of passing up those opportunities. And God does come through and give us the rest and relaxation that we need. I mean, and that's part of his promise. I'm going to provide for you. I'm not going to give you too much that you can't handle. We might think it's too much that we can't handle, but Jesus said, nah, you can go a little bit more. So...
Hi. I was just thinking about, you know, what is the balance between your work, you know, which God's going to provide you that, but at the same time you work versus serving God. You know, there's a balance where some people would say, well, if you, you know, if God's going to provide, then I probably don't need to work because he's going to provide. And so I'm just going to do the ministry, you know. So the balance is, you know, it's questionable, you know, in some people's mind. And I just want you to, you know, point it out what
yeah.
that is.
And that's a great point. When you read a passage like this and you're kind of looking at it, you got to kind of put it in context of the whole Bible. And it does say that we need to work. We need to provide for ourselves. You know, we shouldn't just expect Jesus to be a genie. It's kind of like the point that he, you know, the crowd came around and asked for food the next day, right? And, you know, they were all into the food thing. Hey, feed me, feed me, feed me. You know, and that's not the point either for us. The point is that he gives us that spiritual food to keep going. But he also wants us to be, you know, keep it in a rational, realistic context of our lives. There is that. And so, yeah, you don't want to take it to, we got to be careful not to go to extremes in our minds. But I don't think that's our default setting. Our default setting is to not do anything. So, I mean, some people are extreme like that, but most people, I think, default the other way. Good question, though.
Thanks, Jeff. I just wanted to say, it was, man, it was a lot of good stuff here. It was really powerful. But if I had to be one character, I need to turn my life over to being more like the kid. Because Jesus, even when he told them to go out and look, he knew there was 5 loaves already there and 2 fish. But the problem I have is, I'm like you brought up, I'm that kid, I'm not sharing. If anything, I'll sell you a fish. I'm not going to give up all my food. And that's what I do here in life. I'm too much selfish where I don't want to give, but God has already provided. But I'm always thinking of myself and saying, if I give this away, then I'm going to be without. And then I like the part that he went, they always say God uses the least. He used the kid. Out of all those adults there, the kid provided, and that's what he uses. And oh, it was just so powerful, man. But you know, if I can just be more like that kid and allow him to use me and the resources he's already provided and stop being so selfish. And with the words that you said, that was powerful as well. I really liked hearing about that. It's just the love of the Lord. So
Amen.
Thanks so much. I appreciate
Amen.
It.
Amen for all of us to be like that kid. Thanks for that comment.
Thanks, Jeff. I really like the point that you made about when you step out to serve the Lord, that you receive that joy and that satisfaction for your soul. And I was thinking about it in terms of this passage in Luke where, you know, Jesus sent the 70 out to go minister in his name. And it says, and they came back and they were filled with joy, you know, just like you were saying there. And it says that they got really excited that even the demons were subject to them. And Jesus affirms that, and he says, yeah, you know, I saw Satan falling from the sky, like you are invading Satan's territory. But then he goes on and he tells them, he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And so I know for me, a lot of times I can get really just caught up in doing things. And I get worn out. And I have to think back on, why am I even doing what I'm doing? And then the motivation, you know, I get reminded by a scripture like this that says, God saved you, you know, and you're going to heaven. Your name's recorded there. Out of gratitude. That has to be the motivation. Otherwise,
right?
You know, it can turn ugly real quick, I guess.
And then they come to the realization that you might be part of somebody else in that same book. I mean, there's
that's the joy part.
That's the joy part. And I'm like you. I mean, for the longest time in ministry, I was more functional. I was like, okay, accepted Christ. Let's go to the next one. You know, and you know, I would. But you really got to stop and smell the roses there. I mean, stop and just relish that and let that satisfy your soul, that person that just received Christ is going to be a brother or sister with you for eternity in heaven, that you're going to be able to be in relationship with for the rest of eternity. Don't miss that joy.
Yeah, just... to kind of tag on to that is, like, I think one of the things that God's taught me, talk about smacking you in the head, is, you know, through when you are doing all of the ministry things, that, you know, the meetings and serving and just, you know, really intense in it, is I can now tell when I'm doing it on my own and I'm not letting God use me and I'm functioning versus letting God use me in those ways. And I'm still doing it, but and God has definitely changed that. So I would encourage you to, you know, talk about that, pray about that, because he will make that clear to you.
Right. Yeah, I agree. I mean, as you get more into ministry, you realize that the more delineation between you doing it on your power and God coming through. And when God comes through, that is sweet. That is sweet. I mean, when you recognize God coming through on something that you prayed about or something that you're doing in ministry... but when he says, hey, this is you and your agenda, and you're beating your head against the wall, you know, you start realizing that a little bit more and more as time goes on, and it becomes a little easier. So, all right, let's pray. We do the same thing with prayer. If anyone wants to share, maybe one or two prayers, and I'll close it up. Just raise your hand, at least one. Can always rely on my buddy.
God, I just want to thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for loving us.